I will. Tonight we're looking at that passage. So please, if you haven't opened a Bible yet, or if you've closed it, just grab one out of the pew and open it up. Back to 1 John chapter 5 on page 1210. And while you do that, I'll plug my little doohickey in so that this actually works. Success. All right. Okay. The real thing. What does the real thing look like? I've got a little game for us to play. It's called Real versus Fake. You got to guess. Which one is the real Rolex here? Come on, any takers? The left. Correct. The left. I'm not that fancy, so I don't have a tick or anything, but you can just be satisfied with me saying that's correct. All right, which one's real? Top or bottom? Correct, the top. I actually don't know how you can tell which one's different, but anyway. Left or right?
Right.
Ba-boom, the left. And I think the only way you can tell is that the one on the right has like a curvier sole, but, you know, I don't know. Maybe the stitching's not quite as good. Yeah. Top or bottom? Ba-bom. The bottom one is the real one, apparently. And the top one's too shiny or something. All right, now we're talking. Which one's real?
They both look pretty good.
No, the top one's real, and the bottom one is a replica from South America. South Africa, what am I talking about? Now, this guy... This one's for Dan Host, and unfortunately, he's real, but he's been eating a few too many Krispy Kremes lately, so I'll take him off because he's quite distracting. it's important, isn't it, to know how to spot the difference between a real and a fake. It's important to be able to spot the real deal. And if you thought you were getting the real deal and you forked out 10 grand for a Rolex and... A few weeks later it had broken and fallen to pieces, you'd be pretty annoyed, wouldn't you? Or, you know, maybe if you'd spent 20 bucks on a purse or something and it turned out to be fake, you might not be too worried. It probably still does the same thing. But there are times when there's a big difference between the real deal and a counterfeit. And so even if they looked identical from the outset, if you forked out $1 million for that Porsche and got home and realised it had a VW engine in the back... you'd be pretty ripped off. And so the question for us today is, what does a real Christian look like? How can you tell what the real thing is? How can you tell the difference between a real Christian and a fake one? Well, does a real Christian, how do we know? Is it because they go to church? Is it because they read the Bible? Is it because they pray? Or maybe a real Christian just looks the same as everyone else? Well, we know that that can't be true, don't we? And so in this world that we live in, where lots of people claim to be Christians, how can we tell authenticity from fraud? So we've got the famous Christians, those Kim Kardashians, the Kevin Rudds, the Justin Biebers of the world. Are they real? Are they fake? And then there are people in our everyday lives, people who claim to be Christians. Maybe your friends, your family, men and women, guys and girls that you know. How can we know the real thing? Because, friends, it is important to know what the real thing looks like. And it's important because we don't want to be confused. The thing is, if we're confused about what a true Christian looks like, we'll actually be confused about the Christian message. And if we're confused about the Christian message, we'll be confused about ourselves. We might be confused, are we the real thing? Am I the real thing? Can I have assurance that I am a true Christian who is saved and has eternal life? Well, in 1 John, he's concerned that we understand what the real thing looks like. And we see that there are three very clear marks that distinguish the real thing. Have a look with me from verse 1. We'll read from verse 1 to 5 again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So we see here that the real thing believes that Jesus is the Christ, born of God, the Son of God. They do right. They obey his commands. And they love. They love God, and they love God's children. These three marks are the marks of the real thing. And because the real thing overcomes the world, these concrete, tangible marks of a Christian give us real assurance, and they drive away confusion. And so we see that these things, they're not just outward marks, they're not separate things that are optional. You can't have two of them and not one of them. But we see that they're inseparable. Let me read to you a quote from John Stott on this passage that helps us see. He says, we cannot believe in Jesus Christ without loving the Father and his children. And we cannot love the Father without obeying his commands and overcoming the world. And we cannot overcome the world without believing in Jesus Christ. Can you see that logic in the passage there? He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. So love to obey, and this is love for a God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. And then we scroll down. Who is it that overcomes? Only the one who believes.
So can you see how they're all, they feed into each other? They're all part of each other. You can't have one without the others.
They're inseparable. And tonight we're going to be looking at the first mark. And so over the next two weeks, we'll look at the other two marks. So today we're looking at belief. And we see that even though all the marks are inseparable, you can't pull them apart, we see that belief is the foundation that the other two rest on. It's because of our belief of who Jesus is that we are caused to love him and to love the Father and to love other Christians. And because of who we're convinced that Jesus is, we want to obey. And so we see that the real thing believes. Well, the context of this book will help us. It's always helpful to know why something was written or who it was written to, because it tells us something about what we read. And John has written this. John was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And he's written this to a church who has had fake Christians come in with false teaching. These fake Christians have come in, and if we turn back a page or two, just one page, we see in chapter 2, from verses 18 through 28, we see that these people, he calls them antichrists, people who are opposed to Christ. And we see that they're opposed to Christ because they denied who he was. Verse 22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. See, these fake Christians had fake knowledge. They had counterfeit knowledge about who Jesus is. They had denied that Jesus was the Christ, the one sent from God. And that's not all. They also denied that Jesus was the Son of God. They denied that he was the Christ and the Son of God, and they were unsettling the church. And so here we see, if we turn back to chapter 5, in verse 13, the last verse that was read out for us, we see that John is writing so that the church will have truth about who Jesus is and have assurance. I write these things to you, verse 13, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
See, John knows that the foundation of a true Christian is true belief in the true Jesus. Not belief in a counterfeit or a fake Jesus, but true belief in the true Jesus.
And so this is why John has this to say in chapter 5. He lays down the law. In verse 1 we see that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ, but he's not just the one that God promised, not just the man that God had promised would come and save his people, but he's also born of God. This means that he is also, in verse 5, the Son of God. And so John then continues, and he continues to explain the significance of what this means in verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. See, this is similar to what he said earlier. If you flick back to chapter 4, verse 2, he says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. See, what he is saying here in chapter 4, verse 2, and also in verse 6 of chapter 5, which we just read, is he's saying that Jesus is God and man. He's saying that Jesus is God who truly came in the flesh. And why he talks about water and blood is a little bit confusing. But it's because that these fake Christians who had claimed to have special knowledge about Jesus, who claimed to know better about Jesus than John did, they had denied what we call the incarnation, that God became man, that Jesus was both God and man. They had said that he just pretended to be a man. He just seemed to come as a man. And so what they believed was that when Jesus, the man, was baptized, that was when this God, the Son, came on him and kind of possessed him at that moment when he was baptized. And then that God, the Son, hung around for a little while with Jesus but bailed on him just before he died on the cross. This is the blood that John talks about. And so these men had claimed that Jesus was not the Christ, the Son of God. But see, John knew better, didn't he? John knew that the Jesus that was baptized was the same Jesus that died. And he knew that he was the same Jesus that was born of God, the Son of God himself. After all, John was one of Jesus' closest friends. He'd hung out with him for 3 years as they travelled together and as Jesus taught. John had seen Jesus eat and drink and sleep and perform miracles. John had been up on the mountain with Jesus when he saw him transformed in his glory. John had probably been there and heard at Jesus' baptism the voice of God say, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." John probably from a distance saw Jesus die. He probably saw him buried, but then saw him alive again after his resurrection. See, John knew better than these counterfeit Christians with fake knowledge of who Jesus was. John knew that Jesus is the Christ born of God, the eternal Son of God who came in the flesh, fully God and fully man. He knew that Jesus had come by water and by blood. Both by his baptism and by his death and resurrection, he proved to be Jesus, to be the Son of God. And if we continue reading from verse 6 again, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, that's man's word, but God's testimony, God's word is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart.
So he's saying here that true belief, true faith in Jesus has this testimony, believes that Jesus truly is fully God and fully man, that he really is the Son of God who came in water and blood. True belief believes that Jesus is the Christ born of God. True belief also believes that Jesus died in our place. And this is good news because we see here that it brings life. It brings life. Verse 11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
He makes it pretty black and white there, doesn't he? Who has life? Sorry? Who has life?
He who has the Son, yes, he who believes. He who believes the truth about who Jesus is. And so the real thing is the one who has the Son, the one who believes the testimony about Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, born of God, God's own Son. And we see that the real thing has life. The real thing, the one who has true faith in the true Jesus, has complete assurance of their life, of their salvation, is what John has told us here. And so, friends, I want to encourage you now that you can have complete assurance. If you are someone who wavers in your faith a little bit and wonders, maybe at different times, maybe you sin, we all sin, me included, and there are times when we sin and we think, I mustn't be a true Christian. I mustn't get it right. But we see here that the basis of our faith, basis of being a Christian, the basis of our assurance is whether or not we have the Son, whether or not we have true belief in the true Jesus. And so, friends, if you have true belief in the true Jesus, you can know, as John says, that you have eternal life. If you don't have true belief in the true Jesus, if you haven't placed your faith in his death for you, then the bad news is that you don't have life. You don't have eternal life. But you can if you place faith in him. So if that's you, please don't go home tonight without talking to someone. We'd love to talk to you. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one so you can really get to know who the real Jesus is. Now, we're going to do something a bit different at the moment. I'm going to have a little question time. So if you've got any questions, you can ask them. We'll see how we go. And then we'll have a quick discussion. I want to start a little bit of a discussion with you about what some modern day special knowledge might be that people claim to have, some modern day counterfeit knowledge about Jesus and some of the implications for us. So firstly, if you've got any questions, stick your hand up. Tom will throw you a mic. And oh, there's one up there. The handsome man in the leather jacket.
So, Scott, verse 4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. I didn't understand even our faith at the end of that sentence. What does that mean?
Yeah, it's pretty archaic turn of phrase, I suppose, even our faith. How do you say this then? I'm married to Keely, even my wife. I don't know, maybe that's not quite how it works. But he's just saying, it's insert semicolon. You could say, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So he's saying that by our faith in Christ, we've overcome the world. And so he says, if you go a bit earlier, the point he's making is that we obey his commands in verse 3, and that God's commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And so I think what John is saying here is that it's not a hard thing for us, it's not necessarily easy to always obey God's commands, but God's commands aren't horrible things that we sort of slave under, because God has freed us from slavery to sin. By our faith in Jesus, we've been freed and set free. We've overcome the world that trapped us in our sin. We've overcome that slavery. And so, yeah, to follow God's commands is something we want to do because we love him and we know him and we know he's good. And so even though we struggle to do it, we still want to. Did you want to come back on that? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so, yep. No, yes, it's the faith that overcomes the world. Yeah. It's supposed to make it clearer, but for us today, it doesn't really make it clearer. It makes it confusing. Cool. One down here, Mary.
Scott, from verse 7, it says, "For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood." When I first started reading that verse, I was like, "Oh, the three," and they were going to say the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. And so, is it implying that either the blood or the water is God? Like, why are they saying those three?
Cool. Yeah, thank you. Is it implying that the water and the blood are the Father and the Son? No. It's speaking about the Son. So it would be odd if the Son was testifying about himself. Although Jesus does say that elsewhere in the Bible. It's funny, there's actually a dodgy translation where someone slipped in an extra bit in that verse where it goes both. It says, in heaven there's Father, Son, Spirit, and on earth, water, blood, and Spirit. So what it's saying is that at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit in a dove came down and God said, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And so that's one... That's God testifying, was the Father testifying by his Spirit, and at the time of Jesus' water baptism, that this man is also God's Son. But then through the blood, through Jesus' death, and then rising to life and breaking the power of death, that is a very big declaration by God that, yes, this is my Son. He's no ordinary man, but he has broken death. That's it. If anyone else want to come back on that, it's a tricky passage. Cool. Any more? All right. Well, let's start a discussion. Just a quick discussion. So, I got a question for you. What is some modern day special knowledge? So, what is some counterfeit knowledge you might hear these days about who Jesus is, where people claim to have special knowledge that cancels out what John is saying. Special knowledge that overrides what we've just looked at tonight. Throw up some ideas. There's plenty of stuff. Okay, so, yep, some people might say Jesus married Mary and had children and then lived old till they retired and just died and he was an ordinary guy, yep. Okay, yep. That's that's more about the nature of our faith, less about the person of who Jesus is. You're right, yeah, that's right. That would negate, if it didn't matter whether Jesus had died and risen, well, it's pretty pointless. Think of any more? Really good guy, yep. Yep. Cool. Tom?
In Islam, Jesus is one of the greatest of all the prophets, but he's not God, and he didn't know the prophets.
Yeah. I thought of a few more for you. There are the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons who deny that Jesus, similar to these guys, that he was actually... God, he's just a man. Jehovah's Witnesses say he was a man who became God.
but not actually God. If you listen to the new atheists, they would say that, well, he was just an ordinary man, because they have, these new atheists have special knowledge that there is no way that he could have possibly been God, because according to their special knowledge, there's no possible way there could be a God, because they apparently know everything that you can and can't know. But a little bit closer to home, there are some that are harder to distinguish. So it's a bit easier to distinguish Islam or Jehovah's Witness or atheists as having different knowledge, not true knowledge about who Jesus is. But it's interesting that lately within the Catholic Church, they speak about a search for truth, and they say that anyone who is on a genuine, authentic search for truth will actually be accepted by God. Whereas here, John's very clear, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I don't know if you heard recently, Cardinal Pell, who's the Catholic Bishop of Sydney, said that an atheist on Q&A, if an atheist was on a genuine search for truth, when they died, God would accept them. And there are other Christians as well. So those who would speak about a Jesus who is a Jesus who just wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise, he's not the true Jesus that they're speaking. Well, friends, I want to throw a few things out there for you to think about, and then I'll pray. I just want you to start thinking about the implications of what this means. The implications of knowing the marks of a true Christian. For those of you who aren't married, who are dating, I want you to think about the implications of what to look for in a future spouse. Don't do what I did and just say, are you a Christian? Yep, okay, that's tick the box. That's not a good way to go. Sorry, this was actually, hang on, let me riff. That was way, way back before I met Keely. I learned all my bad lessons and then it was, yeah, that was, did well with Keely. It has implications for evangelism. It means that we will focus on what someone actually believes about Jesus. So we don't get hung up on the fringes or the bits around the edges. But ultimately, we want to know, does this person have a true belief in the true Jesus? And also for how we look after our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we want to know where someone's really at, if we want to encourage them, if they are feeling down and feeling like they don't have assurance in their faith, well, then we need to remember the implications of knowing that he who has true faith in the true Jesus, he who has the Son has life. And so they can know they have eternal life. It's good news, isn't it? Well, let's pray. Thanks for bearing with me on a slightly different kind of evening. Let me know what you thought later, and we may never do it again. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world, fully God, fully man, that Jesus is the one that you promised to send to save us, that he is God himself, and that he died so that by his blood we have a testimony when he rose again that he indeed was God who died in the place of us, in the place of humans, for the sin that humans had committed, to take the punishment that humans deserved. And we thank you that we can know that if we trust in Jesus, we have eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that you help us not to be deceived or confused by so-called special knowledge, things people claim to believe, to know about Jesus that aren't true. We pray that we won't be confused by that, but they will cling to Jesus and know the assurance that comes from him. Amen.